He's going to give us five adjectives, if you will, five words that describe how true believers that are spirit-filled, that are saved, that love Jesus, really treat each other. Amen? And so when you look at those five adjectives, those five words, you're going to see that it reflects the exact same heart and attitude and example that our Lord left us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we know from chapter 1, verse 23, that we've been commanded to follow in His steps, to do as He did, love people as He did, and so forth. Amen? So with all of that being said, I want to ask you a question as we start this morning. If you were living, and let's just say we're living, here we are in America, but you knew that in a few months, maybe even a few weeks, the Church of Jesus Christ was going to undergo severe persecution. And we know, of course, here it's written to Jewish believers who were facing severe persecution. Nero is now already, he is on the horizon, okay? The Neronian persecution and the fiery trials that we're going to be studying later on, they're already at hand. Of course, that was 2,000 years ago. Now, but what would you tell us to do to prepare for persecution? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, listen, there are 10 verses here that are before us this morning. To me, the impact they had upon my heart, a strange impact, was that it's like a prophetic voice that is speaking to the church now, this moment. Not 2,000 years ago, but right this very moment, okay? So we have to ask ourselves a question. Only God knows this. Only God knows what the Christian in America will be facing next year, next month, or whatever, amen? Only God knows. I mean, you know, especially as we watch our country over the many, many years now, and we all love America, we all pray for America, the leadership and so forth, but we know that America has been slipping into darkness for a long time. And we need to pray for our country. But since it is slipping into darkness, they don't like Christians much today. We live in a post-Christian culture. Matter of fact, we have 5 months that are left now in 2024. And here all we have heard from Ukraine and all over the world, Taiwan and China, all the things is just war, war, war. And as I just prayed, our troops are already on the way over there. Netanyahu has already told Israel, the Israelis, that they must prepare their safety bunkers to be prepared to go into them. And now they're saying that there's an imminent attack from Iran upon Israel, and of course we're there to support Israel as well. Who knows what's going to happen? God knows, amen? I'm not worried or anything like that. I'm just setting this all up. So how does a Christian then and right now, how do we prepare for persecution? I pray that you listen to the spirit of truth in these scriptures beginning in verse 8. Peter writes to us, and he writes to the Jewish believers who were scattered abroad, remember, that were going through bitter persecution. And these verses are so powerful. Look what he says to do now. If you're facing persecution and are in persecution, he says, finally. Now, he's not coming to the, when he says finally, he's not at the end of 1 Peter. We know that. He's concluding, if you will, the topic that we've been covering for the last several weeks, and that is the topic of submission. So when he says finally, he's saying this. Now, I want to sum everything up. I want to make sure you get all of this about submission, because before us is our final submission in the believer's life, if you will. And so he says, finally, all of you, say that, all of you. That is such an important word. Not just a few Christians, but every Christian, all of you, be of what? Now that's a miracle. Amen? But we serve the God of miracles. In other words, to be of one mind, or literally you could say to live in harmony with one another, or to live in unity. Boy, that's a great word, to be in unity, isn't it? And so he says that, finally. And so all of you, every Christian then in Peter's day that he's writing to, and of course, and to every Christian right now, he says, be of one mind. And there is only one way for a Christian, all Christians, to be like-minded, if you will. And that is Philippians 2:5, which is a command, by the way. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same attitude, okay? So that's a commandment. We're to think and act and learn to do that how Jesus does himself. Paul said in Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, meaning toward the Word of God, toward our Savior, and so forth. He says, having the same love, and that love, of course, is agape. He says also, being of one accord, all of us being intent on one purpose, serving the Lord, doing His will. And he says, and being of one mind, which, of course, is the mind of Christ. Now listen, the church of Jesus Christ is one new man. Never, it never happened before. Remember, Jew and Gentile, the walls have been torn down. We're one new creation, if you will, the church, one new man in Christ Jesus. So we have one body, we have one faith, we have one love, we have one purpose, and we have only one true head of the church, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says that he may have preeminence, our first place in everything. Everything in the life of the believer, he is first. We're not first, he is, okay? And so here we are, the mind of Christ. He starts us out there. Did you know in the church now, the mind of Christ is the only true source of unity in the body of Christ? Amen? Very, very important, loved one. And if we, by God's grace and by the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit, if we are not submitted and if we are not committed to thinking as one man, listen carefully, our unity is just an idea. Do you understand that? It's just a mental agreement. It's not a spiritual agreement. It's just, okay, we believe in unity and so forth, but then it's only an idea. And here's what happens. If we don't do what God says in his word by the his grace, by the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we're a new creation. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen? If we don't do that, the church, the body of Christ, will never have a true, tangible unity. Now listen, in times of persecution of the church, do you think the church should be in unity? And if you're not in unity, does everything fall apart? And is it an open door for the wicked one? Oh, you better believe it. Listen, to think like Jesus, to have the same attitude, to react, to love, to forgive, like one person, if we don't do that, now listen, if we don't do that one verse right here, being of one mind, which is the mind of Christ, you know what happens to the most powerful family on the planet? We will then live below our calling. We'll live below our calling. When we get over to chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:1, it says, arm yourselves with the same mind, which is the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:6, it says, if we say that we abide in him, live in him, draw strength from him, if we are saved, if we say we abide in him, we ought to walk just as Jesus walked. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is right now, present tense, so are we right now in this world. We are one with our Lord. Amen? Now, so that unity that we're to have, and matter of fact, and for it to have that unity, every believer, every Christian, their mind has to be in the right place. Are we to seek things below? No. Are we to seek things above? Colossians 3:1 and 2. We are to set our minds on things above, not on things below. Man, listen, why? That's where Christ is. That's where Christ rules. Amen? He, all wisdom, all authority, everything is his. So he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. And he says something else. All of you, every Christian, having compassion, all of you, one for another. The word, we get our word sympathy from this Greek word here, translated compassion. That means to share feelings with. But it doesn't mean to suffer with. It doesn't mean to suffer or share your feelings with one another from a distance. It means that you are there with that person. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 12:5, it says, rejoice with, not apart from them, but with them. Go to them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, we can become desensitized today. You see, the world that we're living in, remember the first school shooting? How it broke the heart of all of us, all of America. We couldn't believe it. But then, after 100 school shootings, do you kind of become desensitized? Come on. You wake up and you hear it on breakfast and you don't even, you hate it, but it's like you're numb to it. Why? Because it's just going on and on and on. I mean, do you know there's been 35 school shootings already this year? Man, it says there that you know, we with this compassion that we're to have, you know, without Christianity, there's no compassion. Did you know that? Remember what Paul says in, I think it was Romans 5, 6. He says, but when we were without strength, we had no strength to save ourselves. We had no strength to escape sin. We had no strength to defeat the devil, if you will. We had no strength to live a true victorious life. It says, when we were out without strength, it says, in due time, the exact right moment, Christ died for the ungodly, meaning he took our place. Amen. Is that compassion? You better believe it is. You want to hear compassion? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. Now that is compassion. And Jesus came to a people. He came to his own. Did his own even receive him? No, the creator of the world wasn't even welcomed, loved one. So he says here, have compassion one another. And then he says, all of you, not just a couple, all of you, every Christian, love as brothers. So that word is Philadelphia, that a fond affection. It's the same word that's used in, I think it was what, 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, having sincere love, that Philadelphia, love of the brethren. In 4:8 of Peter, it's that fervent love, that's agape. And you know what? When we love one another, where does that come from? Well, we have God's love in our heart, amen? But it's also a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the love of the Holy Spirit working through us to other people. Matter of fact, it says, Paul told the church at Corinth in what, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 3, if you read them later, he says, if you don't have love, it doesn't, you give your body to be burned, give everything to the poor. You can have all kinds of knowledge. You can speak in tongues of angels. You can do all of it. But if you don't have love, you are absolutely nothing. Boy, love is paramount. And he says here, and he continues, and he says, all of you be tender-hearted. A tender heart is one that is opposite of, say, a hard heart. Amen? A calloused heart, a heart that doesn't feel anything. And what a beautiful ministry to have a tender ministry that cares for others, a ministry that is so tender and loving. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:22, 32, it says, be kind one to another. And that word kind there is a love word. Remember, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. Kind to others, thinks kind things, wants to do kind things. And then it says, not only is it kind, it's tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then it says, even as, forgiving one another, even as, talking about as freely, as wholeheartedly as our Father in heaven has forgiven us. Amen? You know why it's easy to forgive for me? Because, you know, people can really hurt you. I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. Amen? It's a command to forgive one another, isn't it? But you know, when I look at what God has, how he's forgiven me in my life, I mean, all of the sin before I came to him, the way, I mean, everything, I mean, how can I not forgive somebody else? Amen? Is he's forgiven me everything? God, how can I not forgive other people? And that goes for you as well. You know, a tender ministry, is there any ministry more tender than our Savior Jesus Christ? Remember Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah on what he would be. And he tells us in Matthew 12:20, he's quoting from Isaiah 42. He says this, "Oh, a bruised reed," he, meaning the Messiah, meaning Jesus, "he will not break." A bruised reed. You know what the Jews did with the bruised reed, right? See, they made flutes out of those reeds. They'd get them out of the water and make flutes and so forth. But if they were bruised, they would toss them. They would throw them away. They considered it to be useless. But Scripture says, a bruised reed, he, meaning Jesus, will not break. And a smoking flax, he will not quench. Now, this is not speaking of reeds and candles, is it? Or wicks? No, it's talking about people. Listen, Jesus is so tender-hearted, our Savior, the one who loves us and died for us and who's coming again for us. He takes someone who is bruised, someone who is battered, someone who is beaten down. Oh man, listen, discouraged and falling apart, all the rest of it. And what does Jesus do? Does he break them? No, he restores them, amen? That's what Jesus does. He's in the restoration business, amen? And he says, a smoking flax. That's something, a smoking flax. It's just smoking. You see, it's not lit. It's quenched. It's burned out. It's just dying, you know, and so forth. But Jesus, he won't go over and say, you know what? You have a little bit of, now I'm going to snuff you out. No, he rekindles you, amen? He starts you all over again. Man, listen, there's no one like Jesus. But don't turn to religion. See, religion can't help you. You know why religion can't help you? Because it's powerless. It's powerless. You know what religion does? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The priest and the Levite, they came down from serving the Lord, and they walked by the dying, wounded man, and so forth. And what did they do? They looked upon him, and they passed him by. That's what religion could do. It's powerless to help, but not Jesus. Man, listen, his specialty is bruised people. His specialty is broken people. That's a tender-hearted ministry. Now look at the next one here in verse 8. All of you be what? Courteous. That word means humble. It means an attitude of humility. It means there's no place for pride in the believer's life. Now let's stop right there. Loved one, we're talking about the final submission. We're talking about persecution. And he's saying this is the attitude that we are to have in a land, in a world, when they are persecuting you. He says, walk in humility. You see, does God hate pride? Absolutely. Pride is of the wicked one. There's no doubt about it. And the world is ruled by the pride of life. Remember, if we went over when we get to chapter 5 of Peter, it's going to read this in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I like that. Yes. Now watch this, talking about submission. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. It's like, it's a picture of a slave, if you will, taking up an apron and putting it on and serving someone. It says, be clothed with humility, and he tells us why. For God resists, say that word, please, resist. You know what that word means in the Greek? Let me read it to you. It means, resist means to set, that God says himself against you. He declares war. He treats you as an enemy. Who? The proud. God resists the proud, but look what he does to the humble. He gives unmerited, unearned, oh man, undeserved grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It says, casting all of your care, your worry, whatever's tearing you apart in your life, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you know if you studied all the religions of the world, you would find that only Christianity and no other teaches that God our Father cares for his children. Amen? You know, Jesus told us, don't worry about your life. In other words, don't plan. He didn't say not plan or anything. He said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, for all these things the Gentiles or the lost seek. Peter, he didn't say that. Peter said, are you worried? Are you falling apart? Dump everything on the Lord. Give it all to him, for he cares for you, and he's the only one that can do anything about it. Amen? Now, again, remember that the Jewish believers, they are experiencing that harsh, bitter treatment. So Peter says in verse 9, he says, all of you now, so all of us, then and now, not returning evil for evil, reviling or insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, meaning you were called to be a blessing, called to bless others, that you may also look inherit a blessing. Now, that's a command. The word here, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, that is a command, loved one. The word returning means to pay back. Christians are not in the payback business. Amen? We are in the blessing business. And that's what this scripture is teaching us. And matter of fact, we're commanded to follow our example. In verse 23 of chapter 2 of Peter, it says, who when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what we're to do. You can go through the whole Bible and speak so much about this scripture. Let me just give you a few scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one, no Christian, renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourself and for all. Proverbs 17:13. This is a powerful scripture. Whoever rewards evil for good. Oh, evil will never depart from his house. What a word is that. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil, for evil have regard good things in the sight of all men. One more, Romans 12:14, you're going to love this one. It says, bless those who persecute you. That word bless means speak well, pray over them. Isn't that amazing? You know, when they speak evil of you, and he says, and bless and do not curse. Now listen to me. You know this, I know this. It takes absolutely no effort to read that scripture, does it? It takes absolutely no effort to say, okay, I agree with what God just said. I can even quote that scripture. But listen to me. But to practice it, not just leave here today and say, okay, we heard a sermon. No, but to put that scripture into practice, you must believe with all of your heart that the living God who loves you and sent his son to die for you is never wrong. Amen? He's never wrong. And somebody may say, well, Bill, I like that inherit the blessing part. That's pretty nice, man. He said, but just when does that happen? I'm glad you asked me. Now, there are a threefold blessing that I want you to see, okay? And we inherit it. We don't earn it. We inherit, okay? The first one is from Matthew 5:10. It's a heavenly blessing, okay? Let me read it to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you or they insult you. You're being persecuted. Jesus just said, you're blessed. You're blessed when they do that. But you're blessed when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, because you're walking like the Lord. Not that you're being rude or anything. You're living like Jesus would live. Amen? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Look that up in the Greek. It means to jump up, to spin around, even do a little bit of twist like you did last summer. Okay? That's what it means. For why? And he goes, for great is your reward in heaven. So the first inheritance we have there, that first blessing, is when we get home, when we go and be with the Lord. Now, but the second one is this, is that when we obey that, when we bless those who persecute you, then you receive a blessing in return when you do what God tells you to do. Let me give you the scripture. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you. Now, do you like that scripture? You know, I mean, come on, they hate you. Jesus, oh no, you're blessed. He says, and you're blessed when they exclude you. They don't want anything to do with you, Christian. He says, and you're blessed when they revile you or insult you, and you're blessed when you are cast out your name as evil, your name meaning Christian. Acts, I think it's 26, isn't it? They were first called Christians at Antioch, it says. And he says, for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. Are you living like the Lord? Let me give you another one. Jesus said in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, meaning all the disciples, love your enemies. Now, remember what I told you about that word, loving your enemies? That doesn't mean you invite them over to dinner, right? It means that Jesus is telling here, he's not commanding us to feel a certain emotion or way. He's commanding us to be obedient and act a certain way where we don't retaliate. We walk in love. That's the Christian. That's what he does. Now, he says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Is that on anyone's refrigerator at home? Is that one of your favorite scriptures that you put in your journal? No, but loved one, that's where the blessing is. And now we're going to move into holy ground. We're going to leave verse 9, and we're going to really see about the final submission. We're going to really see how do we really live if we're truly being persecuted. This is a powerful, powerful area right here because this is the third blessing that I'm getting ready to share with you of living life God's way, like I said, in persecution. Now, let me set this up. Peter is going to quote a tremendous psalm, part of a tremendous psalm, Psalm 34, verses, I think, is 12 through 16, okay? And it's a psalm of David, but it's a persecution psalm. And when you read, I encourage you to read Psalm 34. And when you go through all of it, you'll get a picture of what David is going through, horrible persecution. And so let me set it up. David penned Psalm 34 because Saul was hunting him down, wanted him dead. And so he escapes, and for 10 years he's on the run, and he finally hides out in the cave of Adullam, which is about 17 miles from Jerusalem. And as he's there all by himself, guess who shows up? 400 men who are discontent, who are in debt, and suffering horrible anxiety, and they move into that cave with David. How would you like to have that, huh? And so there he is in that cave, and all those things are happening, and that right there, this is when he pens Psalm 34. Now listen very carefully. Psalm 34, talking about persecution, because Psalm 34 is a persecution psalm, and the Holy Spirit surely, of course, led Peter to include it here. What we need to see out of this verse is that we're going to cover, if you read Psalm 34, you're going to see what God means by loving life and seeing good days in the midst of persecution, okay? And so let me tell you, a good day is a day when you're in trouble and you don't know what to do and God helps you. Is that a good day? Okay, that's what we're talking about. Let me just read just a few scriptures from Psalm 34. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 34, David says, there he is. He's in the cave of Adullam. His life is being hunted. Everything is falling apart. He goes, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually be in my mouth. Listen, is that us? Come on, church. I look at that and I say, Lord, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, even when I've lost everything, when I'm hiding in a cave, when I don't have any money, when everything, I was anointed the king, and look at me, I'm on the run, and Saul wants me dead. Man, and I'm with 400 men, and they're all unhappy. And he says, oh, no. He sits down in that cave. It's dark. I don't know how he did it. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul, and meaning everything that is within me, shall make his boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it, be glad in. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. To magnify the Lord doesn't mean to make God bigger. It means to see God as he already is. He is big. Amen. He's huge. He says, oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He says, I sought the Lord, meaning I prayed. I sought the Lord. He heard me. Is there anything greater than the creator of all things hearing you, hearing your prayer? Why did he hear David? Well, because he sought him. he'll hear you if you seek him too. Amen. He says, I sought him and listen, and he delivered me from all of my fears. And boy, that's what we're going to learn in this final submission beginning in verse 10. And Peter starts out with the word far, which takes us back to the other two verses we've covered. And so what he's saying is, now, he says, we must give a proper response now when hostility, if we live in hostility or persecution, he says, for he who would love life, in other words, find joy in life and continue to do so, he who would love life, and here's the next one, and see good days, whether they are apparent to you or not. And see good days, we have to do something. Let him, and that word let him is three times in our text, let him refrain, if you will, or restrain his what? His tongue from evil, and restrain his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, the deliberate attempt to lie and deceive someone. Now listen very carefully now. If your lifestyle is speaking evil and deceit, then you really, Christian, listen, you really don't desire to love life or see good days. And you know why? One word. Look at it. It says, for he who would, that word means you would or you won't, okay? So would or would not, you have to make a decision. See, that's what that word means. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice here and so forth. To love life and to see good days. Now listen, he's not talking about length of life. He's talking about the quality of life in the midst of a trial. In all the persecution, whatever we're facing in this life, and we must decide. See, you can say, I'm going to endure life. That's not fun. I'm going to escape life. Well, that'll get you nowhere. Or you're going to love life. And the only way for a Christian to live life, there's only one way. No matter what you're facing in this life, loved one, you have to live a life of faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. There's no other way. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he is God. No, listen, there's absolutely no other way. Jesus told us something. In John 10:10, he said this. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come that you might have what? Life, and have it how? More abundantly. That's what Peter is talking about here right now. Listen, if you read Psalm 118, a messianic psalm, there's a verse there that's wonderful. We used to sing it actually when I was a younger Christian. Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be in it. Well, it didn't describe what kind of day that is, did he? But no, who are we rejoicing in the day, or are we rejoicing in the Lord? We're rejoicing in the Lord, loved one. So listen, are you ready? Are you ready? This is so important to love life and see good days. Then I want you to really see what God just said in his word. Did he say, if you really want to have a great life, love life, I mean enjoy every day, did he say, make as much money as you can? Did he say, find that perfect mate? No. Did he say live in that neighborhood? That's the one. Did he say vote Republican or Democrat? Come on. No, he didn't say that. Now listen to me. I've seen it over all these years. It seems that there are those few, the few in life. Loved one, they're few to see good days. They're few to see life. And you know why? They let their mouth, they let their tongue steal life, good life, and good days from them. And that's why Peter is saying here, no, listen, you can't do that. He says in verse 10, look at it again, let him, it says, restrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. So, you know, you got to get your heart right. And you may be saying, well, Bill, I didn't see that word heart there at all. Well, it is. It's all about the heart. Matthew 12:34, from the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. See, your heart, what comes out of your mouth, reveals who you are. And boy, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? But the Bible, Jesus said, every idle word that man speaketh, he'll give an account on in the day of judgment. I think it's Matthew 12, 36. I could be wrong on that, but I think it is. Now, with all of that being said, man, listen, to speak evil, to speak deceit, where does it come from? It comes from a heart that's unclean. It's not clean, guys. No, listen, Proverbs 16, 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. I encourage you to go through the book of James chapter 3. In chapter 3. Let me give you a few of the descriptions that he wrote about the tongue. He says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, not a city. It's its own nation, its own planet, if you will, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire by hell. It defiles the whole body. Isn't that amazing? And it says, with it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men made in the likeness or the similitude of God. If you read chapter 3 of James, you'd find out that James says, you know what? Your tongue is like a small rudder that's guiding a big old ship. Just a small little rudder. And that can take you into the storm, or it can take you out of a storm. Amen? Oh, we have to be so wise. There are believers today, unfortunately, and I say this with tenderness, but there are believers today, they live to sow discord. They really do. They live to gossip or whatnot, and loved one, they're going to give an answer to God. You know, I've been with my wife a long, long, long time. I asked her, I said, of all these years, over four decades, I said, out of all these years, can you say that I have been a person who speaks evil or gossips or speaks deceptive words? And she says, never. I made that a rule in my life long, long ago, never to do that. And I know it's by the grace of God, but you know, I don't allow that in my home. I will not. If somebody starts gossiping in front of me, I walk away or I say, you're in sin. It's sin. Do you understand me? We have no right to gossip or to spread things that are not true. We have no right to ever sow discord. God hates all those things. Amen? Boy, the tongue will get you in so much trouble. And listen, control of the tongue only comes from a transformed heart. And if our tongue is inconsistent, then that means there's something wrong here in our heart, and we got to take care of it. Amen? We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, put a muzzle on my mouth. Do something. But I don't want to be a gossiper. I don't want to do that, because you will never love life, nor will you see good days, especially in times of persecution. And that's what he's talking about. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, those who love to talk, say those things, whether good or bad, but we're talking about bad there, will eat its fruit. There's a payback. He says in Proverbs 13, 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So we're to get those things out of our life. And then he says, and let him turn away, or literally let him depart from evil and do what? Do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. So let him depart from evil and do good. We're not only to depart from evil, but the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, that we are to abstain from every form of evil, any appearance of evil. John, the apostle of love, writes in 3 John 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what's good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So how does a Christian walk in a world that's already overcome with evil? You will go about and do good, don't you? The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Galatians 6, 10 says, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, meaning every person, no matter who they are. Do good to everybody. And then he says, comma, especially the household of faith. If you go and read later on, I think it's Hebrews, 10:24, about not, and through 25 and 26, about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But as you see the day approaching, it says, stir each other up for good works. Amen? Good works. Well, you can't do that unless we're together. We're created for good works. He says, let him seek peace, the next part of verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The word pursue means to hunt it down like you went hunting an animal. You know, like I've been hunting that armadillo, remember? And I haven't got him. Do you know I've put, Lord, forgive me, but I have snares. You know the snares? I have snares all over set, all over outside. I met with a person yesterday, and he said that he traps armadillos. And I told him that I spent $100 on that armadillo scram. You buy it and you put it all over your yard, and when they come there and they smell it, they're supposed to scram. So here's what he says. Oh, no, Bill, listen. You have your cage. I said, yes. He says, take it out there and pour cat food in it. I said, cat food? He said, they love cat food. So last night, you know what I did? Got my cage, I got a lot of cat food. I wanted him to eat it. I open my gate, it's dark, and I'm getting ready to set it down, and I look, and there is a person standing in front of me, and he is 8 feet tall, wearing solid black with a knife. I fell over dead. You know, I thought it was there to protect the armadillo. I didn't know. And you know what it was? My next door neighbor, they're already decorating for Halloween. Scared me to death. And when I left this morning, there's a person hanging from their tree. You should go to my neighborhood. Yeah. Now, I don't know why I got off on that, and I don't even know where I'm at now. Oh, let him seek peace and pursue it. Well, if we're, is peace, the peace he's talking about here, is it so difficult that we have to hunt it down, that we just have to, where do I find it at? Well, it is. If you're not following the Prince of Peace, if you're not laboring for the Prince of Peace, amen? Listen, that's the key. We live in a world that steals our peace. We live in a world that tries to make you worry. They want you to worry, you know, where you're always troubled. But God says, I don't want you to be troubled. What does he tell us to do? He says, let your request be known unto God. Philippians 4:6-7, let your request be known unto God. And he says, to pray, give thanks, and so forth. And he says, with supplication, and he says, the peace, the very peace of God, the peace of God himself, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? He'll put a military arsenal around the two areas that Satan always attacks, the mind and the heart. And so, listen, we don't, you know, peace is only found in one person. Remember what David said in Psalm 55? He said, oh, if I had wings like a dove. Oh, I'd fly out of here. I'd get away from this storm. And when I did, I would have rest. That word means peace. Peace is not in a location. Peace is in a person. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 that Jesus himself, he is our peace. We're not going to have peace in the world. Did you know that's a promise? John 16:33, Jesus told us, he told us, he says, these things I say unto you, that you may have peace. And he says, my peace I give unto you. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. So we have the Lord, loved one. And so he says here, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, meaning his entire presence, if you will, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're going to use our mouths, let's use our mouths to pray, not speak evil or deceit. Amen? If we're going to speak, let's praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Again, I say, he says, Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, in other words. The mouth, praying. It says right there that our Father's eyes are always on you. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're his child, his children, and he's always watching us. He knows everything about us. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. And it says that his ears are always open because we are righteous in Christ Jesus, open to the righteous. His ears are always open to our prayers. You've heard me say it. Thomas is now saying it. I've said it so much over the last 40 years or whatever, you know, that the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. It's in the one who hears it. Amen. Prayer is indeed the work. You say, well, God's not answering my prayers. Well, are you praying? You have not because you asked not, James 4:2. You have to ask the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that man ought to always pray and not faint. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. In other words, that prevailing prayer, keep praying, keep praying. Don't ever, ever give up. The Bible tells us that we can be confident that if we pray the will of God, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions that we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14 and 15. We know that he hears us. Listen, prayers, if my prayers are not answered, the ones I prayed this morning yet, but they are alive at the throne of grace. They're not dead. Does that make sense? Because God hears you. Prayer is indeed the work, but it doesn't do, pardon me, any good to pray unless you believe. Amen? What good does it do if you're going to pray and you don't believe? Here's what you need to believe when you pray. Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think according to the power that is working in you. Amen? And that promise is to every generation, if you read the next verse, verse 21, or to all Christians in every generation. You have to believe. Listen, it's kind of coming to worship. Did you come expecting? Did you come? God, the Bible, we sing about songs about God moving in the church, but is he moving? Did you come believing that maybe today God's going to touch your body if you're ill or you're sick or you need healing? Do you know that God is a healer? Amen? Was it Exodus? What does it say in Exodus 26 or 15? It says someplace in Exodus. It says, I am the Lord God who healeth thee. Healeth thee. God is a healer. But you know, you never know what God's going to do. You don't know. But if you come expecting and come believing, you know what we need to do? We need to have a night of worship to where we just go insane, crazy, in love with Jesus. Did you know that? That's what we need to do. We need to draw nigh unto him. And if we do that, he will draw nigh unto us. But prayer is a work. The effective, fervent prayer, it says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or is very powerful, okay? The fervent prayer, I believe it. I'm going to keep praying because your word said it, Lord. Someone said this, there is no power like prevailing prayer. It turns ordinary mortals into men and women of power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. Prayer. Do you know that God is with us right now? Do you know that Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not only residing in you, he is right alongside us right now? He's here this very moment. Oh, listen. It says in verse 13, and who is he? Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Isn't that a great question? And here they are, Nero's getting ready to, you know, burn people on the cross. And Peter writes this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Who is he who will harm you if you're followers of good? What an incredible question. That question was asked to people that were scattered abroad over five of the Roman provinces. And Nero is going to be killing them. And you go, wow. And Peter says, who is he? The word who is very important. Have you ever read the eight who's of Romans chapter 8? There's eight who's there. Let me just read them to you. We have time. If we go, a little low, it won't hurt us, will it? Good. Let me read it to you. Now, the who's here. Let me read the scripture. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Okay, who is he? Well, let me give you the answer. It says in Romans 8:31, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who? Say it. Who can be against us? It says, he who, there's that word again, did not spare his only son, who it says, but delivered us up for him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, it's Christ who died, furthermore risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sore. As is written, for your sake, we're killed all day. We're counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or angels, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, mean past or present or future, height or depth, not any ghost, not any created thing, any created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what a scripture is that? It says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But I want you to catch this verse because it's very powerful. 13, one more time. And who is he who will harm you? And there's that word if, a big word. If you become followers of what is good. The if word, okay? It's not if you don't. It says, but if you become what? If you become followers. That word there is not translated really properly. It should be the word zealous. And the word zealous means to be sold out and passionate, devoted, fervent, burning, on fire for what is good. In other words, zealous for what is good. Are you? Or are you burned out? That's a very important question. Samuel Chadwick put it this way, men ablaze are invincible, and hell trembles when men kindle. Boy, what a word. Verse 14 now. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, meaning doing what's right, living the right way for the Lord, you are what? You're blessed. That word means you're highly privileged. You're to be envied, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Let me read that in a literal translation. Literally, it says this, be not affected with fear by the fear which they strive to inspire in your heart. Remember, we're talking about persecution. Peter did something. He just quoted Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. And if you read that, remember Isaiah, Judah, they were surrounded by conspirators who wanted to destroy all of them. The king of Assyria, he was even coming. And so these Jewish Christians that Peter is writing to here, they were under similar circumstances because, again, the bitter persecution of Nero had now arrived. Now let me read the next verse, though, in Isaiah. Verse 12 that he just quoted, but verse 13 says this, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him, God, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't dread your enemy, dread him. Fear him. Now, how in the world is that done? How do we hallow the Lord? And so forth. Listen, how can we not fear? And here we are, we know what Nero did. He would take Christians and take the skins of animals and tie them up in and release them into the arena and let the lions and tigers and all the animals just come and rip them to pieces. He would take Christians there in his rose garden for the banquets outside. He would nail them to a cross, alive, of course, tar them. And then when night came, he would light them so he could light up the garden for his festivities. He was a mad, demon-possessed emperor, okay? He was, now, how can you see that, man, and you go, okay, how's this going to work? Here's the answer to everything we've studied. Look at verse 15. How do we hallow the Lord? But sanctify, that word means to set apart, the Lord God in your hearts. Now, that's a wrong, again, it's not the correct translation. The best text, if you read the best text, let me read the way it should read. It says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? It means to give Jesus the place that belongs to him, the throne room of your heart. That means you bow down to the one who has died for you and is not ashamed to call us brothers. Amen? You bow down to the one where every knee will bow and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? You sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. How? You recognize him as Lord. And you believe and you act upon what he speaks. Why? Because Hebrews, what did God say? That my son, Jesus, he is the last word to mankind. And then what did the Father say? Hear ye him. That's who we need to hear. Listen, you can't love Jesus too much, but you can love Jesus too little. Amen? And so that's what he's saying. Alexander McLaren said this, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? Now listen, to set the Lord Jesus Christ apart in our hearts. Lord, no, I don't sit there anymore, Lord. Self, Bill is gone. No, just you, Lord. Whatever you want. I set you apart. I just want whatever you want. Then we won't be afraid. We won't be afraid. We'll believe the word of God. Even if something, if we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Oh, listen, yesterday afternoon when I left here, my sister who raised me, 93 years old, she had to have surgery at the hospital on Thursday and got home on Saturday. And it was a delicate surgery, and she did perfect, thank God. And, you know, I went over and I was teasing with her, you know, because she can't do anything for 3 weeks. And, you know, if you know the stories I've told you about my sister, you don't slow her down. You know, she's a woman. Remember, I told you for Christmas she wanted a hard hat and a tool belt. Serious. She gets on top of the roof and she cuts off tree limbs. I mean, she's tough. She's tough. You don't mess with her. She raised me. Woo! And I went over and laid my hands upon her and prayed over her that God would. I said, Lord, this is a woman that took me in when I was 14 and saved my life. Now, Lord, save hers. Let her live another 10 years. Let her reach the 100 or whatever, but healthy. Amen? Listen, you know, we don't have to be afraid of anything, no matter what we're facing in this life. Fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out fear. Amen? Oh, and so here is saying, if we will do that, set the Lord apart, you know what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to be bold. No, there's a boldness, a supernatural boldness that comes upon you. You believe God's word. You walk in the Spirit. You know his word is true. You know that we have overcome the world no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. You know what the disciples did in the early church in Acts, the book of Acts? Remember when they said you can't speak in the name of Jesus, and they were threatened and all this kind of stuff. And you know, they cried out and they quoted in Acts chapter 4, they quoted Psalm chapter 2, the why do the nations rage and the rulers come against it and so forth. And so this, they started to pray. Now that was there in Acts chapter 4, that was the first recorded prayer service after Pentecost, the birth of the church. Let me just read what they prayed. It says here in verse 29 of Acts 4, now Lord, look on their threats. They didn't say, Lord, get us out of this mess. Oh, Lord, please protect us. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be beaten again. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go to jail again. Don't allow this to happen. Lord, look on their threats and listen to what they said. And grant your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word, and stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now listen, they quoted Psalm 2 to God. They quoted scripture to God, and then they prayed. Listen to me, you can never separate the word of God from the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The word, they work together. He's a spirit of truth. Amen. And what did they pray? They prayed, I want to speak God's word. I want to do it with boldness. And they prayed that they said, Lord, we want you to demonstrate your power to heal. And what was the purpose of all of it? To glorify Jesus Christ. Boy, that's what you call a prayer, loved one. And you know what Peter did in this text? He left out the promise of Isaiah to those who sanctify or set apart the Lord God in their hearts. Let me read it to you in Isaiah 8:14. It says, and he, God, will be a sanctuary to you. You know what that word means? It means that God will be a safe place for you. See, nothing's going to happen to you apart from God's will. Did you know that? No, you've got it. You're more than conquerors through him that loved us, loved one. And look what he says quickly. I know it's time nearly to go, but we have time. Verse 15 again. And always be ready to give a defense. That word means an answer. In the Greek, it's an apology. We get our word apologetics, if you will. Give a verbal defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And look how you do it. It says you do it with meekness and fear. Now listen, Jude 3 says that we're the saints of God, and we are to earnestly contend for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto us. We're to contend. We're not to be contentious. We're not to be mean. We're not to look for a fight. We're to speak the truth in love. Amen? Harsh Christians, that has no place there. But here's the thing. Are you sharing hope with the lost, or do you have little hope to share? See, if you believe God's word, you know it's going to work. Hendricks said it this way, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. What a word is that? It says having a good conscience that when they defame you, you know, falsely accuse you, as evildoers, those who revile or spitefully abuse you, insult you, they despise your good conduct in Christ, you doing good, you doing what the Lord says, and he says that they may be ashamed of slandering you and lying against you. He says, for it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good, to suffer unjustly for doing good, than for doing evil, or to suffer justly for doing evil here. Now, if you're going to see good days in the midst of persecution or just the troubles of life, loved one, if you're going to see good days, if you're going to love life, that doesn't mean that when you do good and you do right, it doesn't mean that there are not consequences for following Jesus. It doesn't mean that there are not consequences for doing good, doing what's right in life. There may be problems. You can be like Joseph and put in the dungeon for 13 years. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. To live for Jesus, to do God's will, if you come to Christ, you might lose your family. You say, what happened to you? Now you're different. Or you come to Christ and you might lose your job. You say, well, we're not going to give that guy or that woman, we're not going to give you a promotion. You might even lose your friends. But it says they're having a good conscience. At least your conscience is clear because you know Jesus is real. You know that Jesus saved you, and you know that that's who you want to serve. So, to love life, to see good days, is a choice. It is a decision that you make. You know, there's no such thing as truly loving life, experiencing what life is without Jesus Christ. There's no way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of all life. Nobody has real life until you are born again. Amen? You are dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Maybe that's one of you. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know Jesus. You're listening on the radio right now. You're listening live, whatnot, and you don't know Christ. You're dead. You don't have life. You go through the physical activities of life, but you have no spiritual life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're still in Adam. You're not in Christ. The Bible, loved one, tells us this in John, 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, now listen to me, you don't have life. You know what you have, though? You have a world that you live in that's only going to pass away, and everything in it's going to pass away. It's not going to last, loved one. It's not going to last at all. I'm going to tell you something. I would rather suffer for Jesus right now in this life, amen, than suffer for all eternity. That's called everlasting death. Romans 6:23, what did Paul say? The wages of sin, see, sin pays back. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but there, in that verse, he's talking about everlasting death, being separated from God forever and ever and ever. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's free. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you can ask him right now to be your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. And there is not any sin that he can't forgive except one. And that is rejecting him as your only Savior. So if you don't know the Lord, as our heads are bowed and Christians are praying, just lift your hand high and just put it back right back down and say, Bill, would you pray for me? You don't even have to come down here at all. Just where you're at and just say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You have to lift it high where I can see. And if I don't see a hand, I'm going to close right now in prayer. Anyone at all? Father, I don't believe I see any hands, but if you're listening live, ask Christ right now to be the Lord of your life. Say, come, save me, Lord, and he will. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sheep of your pasture. Lord, I pray that this word encouraged them, not discouraged them. And I pray that they know that they are more than conquerors, and that no matter what we face in this life, we have the victory in Christ Jesus for all eternity. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. Bless them, Lord, this day, the rest of this week. Give them strength in whatever they may face, and give them the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. We ask it in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's